What we're focusing on this morning in communion is, and in worship, and in what was shared in the prayer time, is that everything we do, right, is for the glory of God, right? It's for, and when we come together, we've learned in the book of Acts as we studied that, the ecclesia means the called out ones. It's the word that's translated church in the Bible. But ecclesia is the better term, and it really means just called out ones. It means not this building, but the people. And the ecclesia is called out by someone, and that someone is the Lord. And so everything we do is to be about exalting him in our lives and in the lives of people around us, right? Because that's what he brings: freedom, he brings life, he brings forgiveness, he brings strength and power. Everything we do isn't about any of us. Ultimately, it's ultimately for his glory, which then blesses us because that's the best thing for us. And so as we think about that this morning, yeah, I know Luke said, you know, he wasn't me, but he is a preacher, right? He can come up here and share. Every one of us can share. We all have the full power of God in ourselves. And so we come this morning all dependent equally on God. And that's a good place to be, right? We saw that this morning, many testimonies of God's faithfulness, that we don't worship a God who's some fairy tale that we believe in, but God who is active in our everyday lives, doing things in our everyday lives, and has been doing that for centuries before us, right? Since the beginning of this earth, the Lord is active, and he makes a very real difference in our very real lives, right? And we can go to him, as was said in another prayer request, for even the small things and the big things, right? We can go in all ways to the Lord, asking him, and he desires to make a difference in our life and to bring us to know him deeper and to bring others to know him deeper. This morning, we're going to talk about pursuing making disciples. Kim Casper just read our core value in that. We're going through different core practice. We're going through various core values. We've finished those, and now we are headed down our core practices as a church. And the last two Sundays, we gave to the core practice of sharing the gospel, right? Of pursuing sharing the good news, and we talked about that. And this Sunday, we're going to talk about a core practice we have of pursuing making disciples. And that's really a continuation of sharing the good news, because we think about evangelism or sharing the good news of Jesus as just telling others about Jesus. We talked about that. But discipleship is where we go beyond just someone knowing about Jesus and accepting him into us walking alongside someone to grow in obeying him, right? And we're going to talk about that this morning and what that means and how that's a little different than just mission or evangelism overall. I'm thinking of Oscar Schindler this morning. How many of y'all know who that is? I imagine most everyone, some people. From the movie Schindler's List is where some of y'all might know him. Others just from history books. He was a gentleman in Germany during the Nazi reign in Germany, and he ran a large factory, was a wealthier man, and he used his wealth, and we don't get into the whole story, but he basically used his wealth and his factory and his influence and the opportunities that that provided him to rescue many Jews to keep them from the gas chambers that awaited many of them in the extermination camps, right? That they were there. And Oscar Schindler, as a part of that, ended up really losing much of his fortune and gave almost everything he had during that season of his life so that even those whom he saved after the war ended up helping him because he needed their help financially after he had given all that he had. And I think of how God calls us to give away what he gives to us. You know, God is always calling us to give away what he gives to us. We're stewards of what he gives to us. Everything we have comes from the Lord. Just think about that this morning. Everything that we have that's good comes from the Lord. Our next breath comes from the Lord, right? Good thoughts about him, about other people, right thoughts about the world around us, not because of how intellectually cool we are or smart we are or something that we found out, God's revelation, if it's true. The way, even being able to think right comes from the Lord, right? Being able to act right, all those things, righteousness, all of it comes from the Lord. And so God calls us, and that comes with monetary resources he gives us, knowledge that he gives us, all kinds of things. It comes from him. He calls us to be stewards of it. And so since it's all from him, what God often calls us to do is to give away that which he gives us. See, on earth, the goal is if you hold on to things, somehow you get more things. But in the heavenly kingdom, in the kingdom of God, he says, if you give away that which he gives you, you receive more. But if you hold on to it, you don't get any more. Do you understand what I'm saying? God wants to find people who are holding all that he gives them with open hands. And the more we hold with open hands, the more he gives us more of himself and more so that he knows that we are trustworthy to be passerbys to bring his glory through the resources that he gives us. Knowledge, righteousness, revelation, assets, whatever it may be, God wants us to give that away, and that's how we receive more ourselves. So sometimes we sit around and we think, well, I don't have anything to give, and therefore I can't give. And what God is saying in the matter of discipleship is, as we give away of ourselves, like Oscar Schindler, as we give away of what we have, we can receive more from him. So the great thing about discipleship this morning is we invest in others by giving them what we know about the Lord, by praying for them, by encouraging them. We'll talk about that. When we give away, that's how we grow personally. And so oftentimes we wait to grow and then we can give away. No, God is saying, give what you have and you will get even more of me, he says to you this morning. If you want to grow in the Lord, give away what he's already given you. That's the exciting thing this morning. How many of you want to know more about the Lord this morning? Right? How many of you want to grow in the Lord this morning? Want to experience more revelation from him, more understanding, more healing, more power, more strength, all the things that the Lord wants to give us, more brokenness, all of those things come as we give away to others and discipling others and teaching them what God has taught us. Right? So that's the great news as we give away. So discipleship is giving the knowledge and power of God to others. The knowledge and power of God to others. Simple. It's a big word. Sounds like we can make it this big thing, but basically it's just giving away the knowledge and power that God's given us about himself to other people. And so we'll talk about that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 17 through 20. Wow, 10 minutes I'm looking at that. Nine. Wow, just turned a minute. Not going to happen entirely this morning. I don't know. I'll have to maybe go to another Sunday on this. Matthew 28, 17 through 20. Take a look at this. This is sometimes known as the Great Commission, but let's look at it. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Let's look at this. What preceded this moment of Jesus talking to his disciples and telling them that all authority has been given to him, and then he begins to say, go forth and make disciples? What preceded it was Jesus dying, giving his life. Right? Coming out of heaven, giving his life, going back and being risen, rising again from the grave right before this moment. That's what has been happening. So Jesus has demonstrated to them with his own life, giving away what he's now telling them to do, right? And that is what is beginning right here. So Romans 5:8 says that while we were sinners, while we were doing things in rebellion of God, God died for us. So we were not worthy of him, but yet he came to us, not us coming to him. So what preceded this was Jesus gave his life. Secondly, look at it. Whose authority carries out this sending? Well, if you look at it, it says that all authority, in verse 18, Jesus says, and the first thing he says is, all authority has been given to me, he's saying Jesus, in heaven and on earth. And so if you look at whose authority carries out this sending that he's about to give them, it's Jesus' authority. It's the kingly authority of God Almighty that is the authority behind all this. Authority is the power to enforce or accomplish something, right? And bottom line, it's the ability, the power to enforce or accomplish something. And you know what's interesting is that the Great Commission here, or the sending to make disciples, Jesus starts off with not the command, but reminding them whose authority it was that they were being sent under. And the rest of the Bible tells us that authority didn't just stay with Jesus, but that Jesus has conveyed his authority to us to accomplish discipleship or making disciples of others. We don't walk in our power or in our strength. We walk in his authority. In Corinthians, it says that we are Christ ambassadors. It is as if God is making his appeal through us. In that same passage, or actually in a different passage, but it says that we're like we have a treasure in jars of clay. That is our bodies. But the treasure is the authority and power of God. So we're not going on this great commission to make disciples on our own strength. We're going with the authority of God. And we're walking with his authority. So this isn't just when you and I go out there speaking on our own behalf. We're walking with God's authority. Look at the next section. Is it optional? 19, Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples. So it is not optional. It's actually a command from Jesus himself. And then it requires intentionality to go. The word also says, if you translate it, it translates a little differently. If you look at the tense in the Greek, it's sort of like, as you are going, do this. So it is a stated command that as you are going about your life, you are to do this. It's a command of the Lord that is saying, we don't have an option, but we're to be doing this. And as we go, we're to do this thing. And so we'll look at that further. It's not optional. And if we look at the next section there, it says, who are we to do this with? Oh, well, let's go back up. This is very important. I'm getting ahead of myself because of the time, but I'm trying to get through it. But it says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he's giving that authority to us and delegating it that we work underneath his authority, and his authority is moving through us. And not by our own strength or might, but by his authority. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So let's look at that phrase, go therefore and make disciples. He doesn't say, go therefore and make converts. He doesn't say, go therefore and make sure that everyone believes in me. Yes, that is true, but it's beyond that what he calls them to and what he calls us to. We're not called to make converts or members or followers. We'll get into that, but we're called to make disciples, right? Jesus is saying, find people, have them know who I am, but then also walk them down the road of obeying me, is what he's saying, and following me. And we're going to get into that further. So discipling is beyond just conversion. It's helping people follow God, right? Giving the knowledge and power of God to another. So who are we to do this with? Well, it says here, go and make disciples of what? All the nations, baptizing them. We'll get to that in a minute. But all the nations. So if you look at that, God calls you to disciple and me. That means God calls us to disciple people who don't look like us. Sometimes we feel most comfortable with those who sort of act like us, think like us, have similar experiences to us, maybe even look like us from a racial profile, but not only just racially, all kinds of ways that people might look like us that makes us feel more comfortable, like the same socioeconomic status, or they're from the same area of town. But God is saying that, yes, that's great. You can do that. Start where you are, but also go out beyond where you are to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to the places that are different than you, and be willing to make disciples. So discipleship and fulfilling the Great Commission that Jesus is giving us his authority to do will involve taking you out of your comfort zone to people that are not like you. In this town, maybe some of us are not Hispanic, but 50% of the town is Hispanic. That means getting involved in the Hispanic culture of our community. Right? If we just sort of write that off, that's not what the Great Commission, what Jesus is commanding us to do here of all nations. It doesn't just say just the people that kind of look like you and speak your same language, does it? No, Jesus is saying, get uncomfortable, make disciples of all people because I've given you authority to do so, he says in this passage. So as we move forward in this, moving forward as quickly as I can, how? How are we to make disciples? Well, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So it's baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the conversion we've talked about. That's the evangelism we talked about the last 2 weeks. That's sharing Jesus with someone and helping them come to know him for the first time. That they would first and foremost say, I want to make Christ Lord of my life. I want to put him in charge, and I don't want to be in charge, and I want to embrace his forgiveness and receive his cleansing from all of my sin. That's step one. That's the part that Jesus is talking about, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Parenthetical note here. Do you notice he doesn't say, and get your pastor to baptize them? Or get the spiritual man or woman to go over there and do that spiritual thing. No, we are all commanded by the Great Commission to baptize people. In other words, there is no spiritual activity that only certain spiritual people can do. If you're a believer in God, you are cleansed by God, you are filled with his Holy Spirit, and you can give communion to someone, you can do baptism with other people, whatever that someone has told you is off limits to you because you don't have the full Holy Spirit is wrong. You have the full Holy Spirit, and you can walk in that power. Even the very Great Commission commands you to baptize other people. Now, unfortunately, somewhere along the way, us, the church, the ecclesia, I'm not going to point the finger at all those people, but us, we've kind of added religious things to things, and we say, well, only certain people can do this and that. No, Jesus is saying, you go do this. You have my authority, not just some of you, right? So you walk with my authority is what Jesus is saying, not mine, but his. And so baptize them. The second thing, though, it says, don't just stop there, but teach them to observe all that I commanded you. So the what is baptize, convert, mission, all those things we talked about, but then teach them to observe all that Jesus has already taught you. Right? We'll get into that, hopefully. Wow. Okay. So what will be our fuel? Our fuel and our provision for this commission, look at this. I am with you always, verse 20, to the end of the age. Do these things because I'm with you, Jesus says. So the fuel, the power to do this isn't our own gumption and strength. It isn't our own, like, how can I do this? What do I have to know? How much theology can I study? No, it's being filled with him. He is with us. And how is he with us? The Bible says that the Spirit of God filled us when you profess to faith in Christ, that God fills you with his own Spirit, and he doesn't walk just beside you, he walks inside you. And he leads you from within and gives you his power. All authority has been given to him, which is now in you. Now, it's not you, it's his authority, but it's in you coming out. And so you, he says, he is with you. So the fuel and the power for discipleship isn't our knowledge or our strength. It is his strength in us making disciples, making converts to accomplish this. Otherwise, all we got is a guilt complex about what we can't do, right? I can't do this. You can't do this. But God in us can do all things. So be aware of that we don't need to move forward in discipleship out of guilt or shame or just obligation, but by an infilling and empowering of the Spirit propelling us forward. Because, lo, he is with us always. In those scary moments when someone might reject us, he's with us. In those moments where someone asks us a question that we don't know or we don't even fully have right in our own life, he is with us. Right? We stand by his grace and his power in every ministry activity we do, and we can make disciples in the same way. You understand what I'm saying? So real quick. Okay, I'm going to try to finish by practicality. I'm going to skip 1 Timothy 1 through 2 just to move us forward. I don't want to leave you without practical application, though, so real fast. Number one. Remember this, discipleship is messy. We're all messy people with messy backgrounds. All of us, myself included. Go into ministering to and discipling other people around you expecting a non-linear path. Linear path is like straight, doesn't go this way or that way. It's just like real easy. And that seems great. Like the person we're going to disciple is going to go to the next step and the next step. And it's going to be, you know, but here's what real life does. And what we hope is, and not hope, what we can trust in the Lord is that, yeah, in the midst of this, yes, but as this is happening, always getting closer to him. So when you disciple someone, it will be messy. There will be ups and downs. There will be failures. There will be successes. So if you go into it expecting that you have to have it all together or it's just going to be this perfect stair step upward, then you're going to basically be disappointed by your own expectations. But God says, I mean, look at Jesus' disciples. One of them was like a terrorist, right? Simon the Zealot, basically an ancient terrorist. I wish I could get into that, right? Another, Matthew, was a tax collector. Means he was a sellout to the Roman government because he wanted the money as opposed to his faith, right? You got Peter, who's just running off at the mouth all the time. I can relate to him. You got James and John, who are calling down fire on people who disobeyed Jesus. He's got an interesting bunch. There's many times where he says stuff to him, and he's like, don't you get it? I've said this a million times. I'm paraphrasing. The point is if Jesus had a nonlinear pathway with his disciples, then we should expect it too in the messiness of people around us. Yeah. So if you want to invest in other people's life, buckle up. It will be messy. That's okay. Because once we just say that's okay, that's how it is, we're going to pursue God's best for everyone, and we know it's going to be this, then we're okay there. But if we go in expecting it's this linear, clear teaching classroom environment, that's not real life. And we'll disappoint ourselves. So just remember, it's messy. Number two, it takes time. Similarly to what I just said, it's not just a moment, but it's continual investment in someone else's life. It is teaching and sharing knowledge. That's obvious from the passages today. You're sharing facts that you know about God, but you're also sharing revelation that you know about God. How do you get revelation from God? Revelation is something you don't know, you couldn't procure, but you ask God, and he just downloads it to you. Have you ever had something like that, where you've studied something in the Bible, or there's something about God, and just all of a sudden it makes sense? Yeah, anyone ever had that? Can you? Yeah. Okay. It's like, boom, that's a revelation. That didn't come from you. That was like, boom, God just showed it to you. You can ask God for more of that. He says it in his word again and again. Ask me for wisdom. Ask me for my thoughts. And we can begin to get his thoughts and his downloads as we ask him. And he'll just give them to us, not because we earn them or we've kind of figured our way out to them, but he will literally just, boom, it'll be in your heart and your mind as you're studying his word. Something will just come. That's a revelation. And you can give away revelation as you receive it. So ask God for new revelation so that you can give it away, not just so you can hold on to it, right? Yeah. Right? So giving away revelation and facts about God, both of those things are true, but moving forward, and ask God for that revelation. So it's also serving. Discipleship is serving. So it isn't just teaching someone, it's serving them in real life. Like, what does that person need that you're working on to disciple and talking with them? What are needs in their life, in their family's life, in their extended family's life? Ways we can serve people. It's also more than just passing along knowledge. Not contradicting the former point, but it's more than just that. This is very important. It's spiritual empowerment. Jesus had his own disciples, getting back to that ragtag bunch, wait in Jerusalem, Acts 1:8, if you want to look at it, before they were to go out and fulfill this commission. He said, but wait in Jerusalem. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the filling of the Spirit. Somebody was answering. That's great. They were waiting for him to be filled with the Spirit and to walk out in his power. Jesus wasn't calling them just to be good teachers of him. He wants them to walk with his authority. So it's important that we are passing along spiritual power to others. That involves prayer for them. That involves winning spiritual battles for another person. Interceding is the word that Scripture uses, where we come before God on behalf of another person. And we say, Lord, would you act here? Would you act here? Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over this person. So we can pray. So spiritual warfare is part of discipleship. We bring God's power to the equation, not just our own brains. You understand? Both are good. I'm not divorcing one from the other. In fact, God calls us to pursue both. And anytime you see someone pit one against the other, something's wrong. God is saying, I gave you a mind, but I also gave you my spirit, and he wants us to walk in both. And so when we're discipling, know that you're not doing it in your own power. You're engaging in spiritual warfare for that person, praying for them, asking for revelation, and even laying hands on them and things in moments where they have need. So then, in addition to that, reproduce what you already have. You don't need to be someone that you aren't. If you look at Ephesians 4, and I won't be able to cover this in the level I wanted to, but just look in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15. It lists out various giftings, and then it says these giftings are given to equip God's people for works of service. And then in verse 15, it says that we would in every respect be built up into the body, meaning in every aspect. So there's all different giftings in the body. And each of us have different ones of those giftings. You have more than one gifting in your life, and they're given to you by God. And often what God wants you to do, if you're a gifted teacher, or let's say an event, let's do a different one. Let's say one we can all agree on. You're a gifted service person. You love to serve people. Okay, you have a heart of service. Well, God's not expecting you. Maybe you don't have a gift of teaching or public speaking or something, but you're a gift of service. God's not expecting you to go teach someone how to be the next orator. He's expecting you to teach them what you know about your gift of service to them. Yeah. He doesn't want you to give away what you don't have. You don't have to be somebody you're not. Be who you are. Don't be me. Be you. The great thing about discipleship is for you to be free to be who God made you to be and to pass that along to others. So if God's given you a gift of service or maybe a gift of evangelism, then pass that along to other people. Right? Teach them. Now, we're to teach everybody about all of God, but just be aware that be who you are and replicate yourself and others. Even Ephesians chapter 4 says, part of the goal is that you would replicate what God has done in you and other people. That's discipleship. Second to last, making a disciple is more than making a follower or a member. The goal is empowerment for them to reproduce and make other disciples. See, too much of what we do in ecclesia, in the church, in our country, and even sometimes around the world, is based on membership. We got to get you to be a member, or we want to create followers, like we think about this on Twitter or Facebook. Followers just kind of watch, but disciples act. Our goal of discipleship, and when you invest in one other person in your life, is to help them be all God made them to be. Part of that is redemption and forgiveness and embracing salvation, but then from there, to be all that God's made them to be, right? That's your goal for them, so that they don't need you in the end of the goal. They need God, and you have a friendship, but they're not dependent on you like some child for the rest of their life, right? That's not a good model. If you've heard that model by spiritual leaders, not good. We are not creating a downline or some authoritative downline. We are creating, releasing people to be empowered to be all that God has made them to be. That's what a disciple is. Jesus wanted his disciples, of course, to be dependent upon him as King of Kings, but he didn't just, he said, I'm leaving so that I can fill you with the Spirit so you can go forth to do these things. He wanted them to mature as adults to go forward on their own, and that's the goal of discipleship, ultimately, is empowerment of other people for them to be who God made them to be. Not the Disney World type of empowerment, but the God type of empowerment where people are walking in the fullness of maturity of who God made them to be. And that's our end goal. Isn't that great? Like when you think about discipleship like that real briefly, and you don't think of it like a task, but you think of it like, my goal is God has made that person, that one person that I'm investing in, to be this or that. And my goal is to help them embrace whom God has made them to be and for them to walk out the destiny that God's given them. I'm like a life coach to the extreme, right? Like, let's just take all the religiousness off. That's what discipleship is, with God at the center. Now, don't get me wrong. When I use the life coach thing, I'm not, if that brings other things, I'm just trying to, somewhat of an analogy to say, with God at the center, we're trying to see them become who God wants them to be by teaching them to obey all that he has commanded them. Lastly, remember, I've talked to you about this before, model, assist, watch, leave. How do we disciple? Real simply, we help show people what it means to be a disciple, modeling. We assist them by teaching them and helping them and giving them some instructions to say, hey, why don't you try this with that person, or why don't you try obeying in this way? Then we watch and see how they've done it alongside them, and then we step away and let them do it on their own, right? Those are simple models. You know, just in general, how do you disciple someone one-on-one? It can be as simple as, Lord, who do you want me to disciple? Who do you want me to invest in? Asking that person, hey, would you be willing for me to sit down with you? And maybe we could just every other week read through a chapter of the Bible. That could be that simple. And then we just study God's word. Oftentimes, even with some people in this congregation, I've done this, many of y'all, you just say, okay, we're going to start with Mark chapter 1 or John chapter 1 or 1 Corinthians 1, and we're just going to go chapter by chapter each week, and we're going to discuss life, and we're going to discuss what God is teaching you through this, and I'm going to pray for you, we're going to pray for each other, and we're going to press forward. It can be that simple to disciple someone, at least in a model and in an assistance type of thing. So who or whom could you do this with, right? We've been talking about our two or three people that we want to share Christ with. I want you to also think in terms of not only three people who maybe are not knowing Christ yet, but also maybe three who do know Christ. And who might you in this congregation even, or outside this congregation, invest some of your life into to disciple them and help them? Remember, discipleship is not necessarily, from an earthly perspective, a tiered model where we're over someone. Jesus said that's not how it works. It's investing in someone. That doesn't make you any better than them, right? It just means you're discipling them. You're investing into them because of whose authority? Not yours. Not your ideas, but God's. That way we can disciple someone without it being this over one another type thing, because it doesn't come from us. So we can't claim it in the first place, so why would we think that somehow it makes us better than someone to disciple them when anything we know that we would be giving to them was given to us, right? Back to the beginning is what I said. So what I'm encouraging you guys and gals is to find three people who don't know Jesus, three people who do, and consider moving them forward in this discipleship process as we press forward. So God, we ask you for your favor, your direction, your clarity. Give us wisdom. I thank you for how you're placing different people on our hearts and minds. Lord, help us. Whether we're introverted or extroverted, whether we're scared or bold or all those things, we know that you have filled us with your Spirit. So God, guide us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not yet know you. Lord, we embrace you and we just want to welcome anyone into your kingdom. Father, the first thing we know we should do is give our lives to you. We thank you that you died for us on a cross, that you were resurrected, and you've cleansed us of all sin if we will embrace you and your forgiveness into our life. Thank you, Father, for dying for our sin and cleansing us and enabling us to participate with you and seeing other people follow you too. In Jesus' name, amen.